Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 13. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. We will read verses 1 through 11. You know, as we sang that song, it talked about something that should really resonate with us. And that is, heaven would not be heaven unless Jesus was there. Does that make sense? Heaven is not heaven without Jesus being there. Because, listen to me, beloved, eternal life is not just about that you will never die. Eternal life is not just about the longevity of your life. Okay? Eternal life is about that you get to spend eternity with Him. With Him. Now, why is that important? It is because God designed us for intimacy with Him. You know, in my office at work, there is what we call a frame. Think of a metal box that's a little bit bigger than a refrigerator. And we put into that frame the things that I need to keep my network going. Switches, not those kind of switches. Place where you plug wires in. Okay? Connections to all of the buildings. Connections to our providers. And the frame in my office is so critical to our network that if it goes down, the entire network goes with it. Every phone in the district goes dead if that frame goes down. And so we have in all of our frames what are called uninterruptible power supplies. Big batteries. And the frame that was in was the first one that I bought when we began building this network. Equipment has changed since then. And so we put a UPS in there that was a little bit bigger than that frame was designed for. And then we had problems with the batteries. And so what we had to do was to take a 2x4 and cut it down and prop it against that UPS to hold it into the frame and the battery into it. That was not what that was designed for. Okay? It was functioning outside of its design parameters. And what I want to tell you this morning is that if you are not walking intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are functioning outside of your design parameters. You are functioning in a way that you were not designed to function. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it, and lo, the waistband was ruined. It was totally worthless. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. And in verse 11 there, you gave to us your design intent for humanity. Lord, so many of us are functioning outside of that design parameter. And Lord, we just pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah, when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well, that you would cause us to cleave to you, Lord, that we would bind ourselves to you. Lord God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I know we Baptists don't do that, okay, but the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief purpose of man? And the answer to that question is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's your design purpose. That's what you were designed for. God designed you for intimacy with Him. Anything else and you're going to be unsatisfied. All right? How many of y'all have ever been in a place where maybe your hands were bound? Or maybe you had an itch in the middle of your back and you couldn't get to it? Okay? Well, that's what it's like going through life without God as your central focus. You've got an itch that you can't scratch, and you're trying everything that you can to scratch that itch, and nothing you find is going to do it because you're operating outside of your design parameters. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. Let me tell you what you're looking at right there. Right there is the blueprint for humanity. Okay? It is the blueprint. It's as if God is sitting at a drafting board and he is drawing out. But see, we're somehow thinking that God looks just like us. Jesus tells us that God is spirit. So clearly God does not look like us. And so there must be something else that God is saying when he says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. God is saying, let's make humans like us. Let's design humans to be in fellowship with us. And then God gave us dominion over all of the creatures of the earth. In the longer creation account in chapter 2, notice how I said that. There are some people that will come to you and say that there are two different creation accounts. That Genesis 1 is one and Genesis 2 is a completely different account. I was taught that in my undergraduate work, that they're different accounts written by different people. The truth of the matter is that Genesis chapter 1 is the shorter version. Genesis chapter 2 is the longer version. But in the longer version of creation in chapter 2, God pays special attention to the man. When God creates the animals in verse 19, it simply says God created them. God created them. But in chapter 2, verse 18, we are told when God created Adam that he did something completely different. Look at this. It says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then in verse 19, it tells us that God created Adam, and he did what? He breathed the breath of life into him. Nowhere in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are we told that God breathed the life into the animals. He formed them. He formed them. He made them as living creatures. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a completely different relationship between God and humanity. That God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. And then later, we see that none of those creatures were suitable for Adam's companionship. I mean, they're nice, right? Okay, they're nice to talk to. They're nice to, you know, for you to talk in really ridiculous voices, thinking that somehow makes them understand you better. You know what I'm saying? Is my little boo-boo hungry? And somehow or another, they understand that when we talk like that, they're wanting to feed me. That's what they hear. Okay, they want to feed me. The point that I'm making is that you see a completely different relationship between God and the animals than you do with God and humans. That goes back to what we were talking about in Sunday school. We've talked about all of our ministry here, about evolution and all of that. There is a fundamental difference in the way that God interacts with humans from the very beginning. From the very beginning. God breathed the breath of life. And it tells us that man became a living soul. When God breathed the breath of life into him, that Adam became a living soul. That's the likeness. That's the likeness that God is talking about when he says that he's going to make us. So God created Adam and Eve. They had an amazing relationship with one another. And they had an amazing relationship with God. But then chapter 3. How many of y'all are like, you know, I don't even know I would have made it to chapter 3 before I messed the whole thing up. Amen? Can I get a witness? You know, I mean, as soon as I woke up, I went, wow, you're God. Hey, what's that? You know? In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into humanity. And sin destroyed the intimate relationship that Adam had with God. And it destroyed the intimate relationship that Adam had with Eve. Sin destroyed that intimacy. It tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that God was walking in the garden one day. And Adam and Eve are nowhere to be found. How many of y'all, like, if you have a dog, we don't have a dog. But how many of you, if you have a dog, if the dog is really, really quiet, you need to go see what he's done. Right? Which pillow on your couch he just chewed up. Okay? Or which of your shoes he's chewing up. God comes into the garden. Now, he knows where Adam is. He knows the whole thing. But he comes into the garden. And now, before sin came into the world, the God that Adam and Eve would run toward, they're now running from. They destroyed the intimacy with themselves, and they destroyed the intimacy with God. The rest of the Bible outlines how that intimacy with one another and that intimacy with God is destroyed by sin. And it is the story of how God has continually and is continually reaching out to us to restore that intimacy with Him. But the story of humanity is summarized in Jeremiah 13:27. Look at what God says. As for your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your prostitution, on the hills in the field, I have seen your abominations. I have seen your abominations, God says. We like to think, you know, as Brother Lou read from Ecclesiastes this morning, that verse 11, that we think that if God doesn't take action against our sin immediately, we got away with it. That we're not going to be punished for it. That there's not going to be a consequence for it. Yes, there is, beloved. Because it's an abomination. And God says, I have seen your abominations. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. How long will you remain unclean? How long will you continue in destroying this relationship between you and God? You see, everything in the Old Testament, past what we just read in Genesis, is the story of humanity trying to operate outside of their design parameters. Again, what is the chief purpose of man? The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy His presence forever. Anything else, beloved, if anything else in our life is not glorifying God and not preparing us to enjoy His presence forever, we are functioning outside of our design parameters. In John 17, verses 22 through 26, Jesus is praying for us. And He comes back, and I want you to listen to what He's praying, because He's praying for the restoration, for us to recognize that we were designed for intimacy with one another and intimacy with God. Jesus said, this is His last prayer on earth before He goes to the cross. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. Do you understand? That's the restoration of the human-to-human intimacy and the restoration of the human-to-God intimacy. I in them and you in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am. Heaven without Jesus is not heaven. And Jesus knows that. He says, Father, I am praying that where I am, that they may be with Me as well, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You. See, there was never that break in intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. Yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. In other words, they're beginning to see the restoration of that relationship, because they've seen this intimacy between God the Father and God the Son, and they see the love, the intimacy that God the Son has for them, and they're beginning to get it. And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. See, beloved, we make it so hard. We're just like Israel. We're just like Judah. We're functioning outside of design parameters. You can ask Angie, the car that I owned when she and I started dating, it was a 1980 Pontiac Phoenix. Chick magnet. It was a K car, for those of you that remember those from the 80s, okay? And I don't know. I'd gotten the notion that all I needed to do was every now and then check the oil. Didn't need to change it. I just needed to check it. Until one day at the Shell station at the White Pine exit. How many of y'all remember the Shell station before they tore it down? Okay. The car said, you have run me outside of my design parameters long enough. And it died. $1,300 to get it fixed. Back when $1,300 was a lot of money. Because I chose to run that car outside of its design parameters long enough until it could not function anymore. And we as humans are doing the exact same thing. Jesus is praying for the apostles. He's praying for us in this prayer. That we would return to functioning within the design parameters that God designed into humanity all the way back in Genesis 1. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And see, we may not be able to memorize John chapter 17, but certainly we can memorize do all to the glory of God. In fact, let's say that all together out loud. Do all to the glory of God. There it is. That's what we were created for. We were created to do everything that we do for the glory of God. Beloved, God calls us to live out our design for intimacy with Him. Verses 1 through 7. God opens this chapter with a very unusual request. I remember back in the 70s. Y'all remember back in the 70s? I had a linen sport coat because all the cool guys wore linen sport coats. Okay? Not only was it linen, it was off-white. Okay. For those of you that have ever seen me eat, I just noticed there's a spot on my tie that me and white clothes don't get along too good. And you also notice that if you don't remain almost at attention while you're wearing linen, you look like you slept in those clothes. Okay. Linen is expensive. It's hard to care for. It was even more expensive back then because it's hard to make. It was an entirely manual process to make it. And so God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go buy a linen waistband. This would have been something that would have identified Jeremiah, as a priest. Something everybody would have noticed. And he says, I want you to go buy it, and I want you to go into Babylon. We do remember that the Euphrates River is in Babylon, right? He says, I want you to go into Babylon, and I want you to bury the waistband. Okay, wait a minute, Lord. You want me to go to town and buy this pretty white linen suit and wear it to Babylon, and then when I get there, take it off and bury it. And God says, that's exactly what I want you to do. And so Jeremiah makes a journey that would have been around 200 miles on foot to do what God told him to do. And then God tells him, all right, after he'd gotten back, don't you think people would have noticed if you left town with this nice linen waistband on your waist and you came back not wearing it? That people are going to go, Jeremiah, what happened to your waistband? And God then tells Jeremiah, all right, after a while, I want you to go back and I want you to get that waistband back. And so Jeremiah makes that journey again back to Babylon and he retrieves the waistband. And as you can imagine, when he got there, it was ruined. It was profitable for nothing. It had deteriorated into the dirt and the moisture. It still existed, but it was ruined, and it was good for nothing. I said, beloved, it still existed, but it was ruined, and it was good for nothing. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you exist, but you're good for nothing because you've been marked for destruction. This sash that Jeremiah retrieves, it had nothing of the previous nobility and prominence that it once displayed. Now listen, beloved, I'm not going to get into a long discussion about Calvinism and election and all of that, because we could say, well, Pastor Larry, you don't know who God's elected. No, I don't. You know why? I'm not in accounting. You can ask my wife, what would happen if I was in accounting? We'd lose them all. All right? But what I'm going to tell you is that if you were born, you were born to know God. Now, I understand this church split in 1831 over hyper-Calvinism. There were some that taught that God created some in order to save them, and some He created in order to damn them. Calvin believed that there were some people that God created simply so He could send them to hell. I don't get that understanding. My Bible in 1 Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish. And so if you were born, listen, beloved, we're pro-life, are we not? We're pro-life. We believe in the dignity and the nobility of every baby, of every child. And so we want to make sure that we nurture them and we guide them to continue that place of nobility in their lives to come and to glorify God and to do all for the glory of God. Because listen to me, beloved, if we let them go bury their sash under the rock, it's going to get destroyed. It's going to become useless. Good for nothing, because that's what sin does to our lives. Verses 8 through 11. God explains the lesson of the sash. He says that He's going to do with His people what He did with the sash. God says, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. What's the great pride? Where's my Old Testament scholars? The great pride of Jerusalem is the temple. God is saying, I'm going to destroy the temple. Because you placed your trust, you have glorified a building instead of glorifying me, is what God says. And He says, I'm going to do the same thing to Jerusalem that I did to that sash. Why? Because of their sin, beloved. You know, we always want to blame somebody or something else. How many of y'all think it's a good excuse when the blue lights come on? Well, officer, I was just flowing with traffic. Well, unlucky you, because you're the one that the flow stopped with. Okay. There is never a reason for sin. There's never a justification for sin. And God says, I am going to execute judgment on you for your sin. And He gives three reasons why. They had followed their own evil hearts. They had rejected God's word, and they worshiped idols. And notice the result. They destroyed their usefulness to the Lord. They became worthless to Him. You know what, everybody in this room, I could go around and we could talk about somebody who God used to be using in a mighty way, and they chose to throw it all away. They chose to throw it all away. I said they chose to throw it all away. They weren't a victim of circumstance. They weren't a victim of happenstance. They weren't a victim of something operating outside of them. Sin got a hold of them, and they walked away from God, just like these people walked away from God themselves. God says they're going to be taken in captivity. At one time, God had great use for His people in the world. But they had so rejected God that they were profitable for nothing. Let me move on, because we are out of time. Y'all knew that would happen, wouldn't you? because of their stubborn and persistent sin against God. Judah did not fulfill the destiny that God had planned for them. Let me tell you something. If you don't take anything else away from this sermon, take this. Humans cannot be human apart from God. Humans cannot be human apart from God. Back to Genesis. Let us make man in our image. Let us make this human in our image, in our likeness, and therefore we cannot be human without God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to return to your design purpose if you've been functioning outside of it. Verse 23. I skipped a lot. Y'all read it. If you want to know the rest, I'll be happy to send you a copy of my notes. All right? They're Jim Dandy, but we ain't got time. Verse 23. Jeremiah quoted this proverb to warn the people that they were stuck in their sinful nature and unable to change themselves. Do you understand that? You are unable to change yourself. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a man that was born in the top of Africa, can a man that has dark black skin change the skin of his color? Can a leopard wake up one morning and say, you know, these spots just don't go with my shoes. I'm going to change them. No, it cannot. Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You see, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can't change yourself, but if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have been restored to live and to walk in that intimacy with God. And in verses 24 through 27, even in this severe warning, God gave his people a roadmap back to his favor and blessing. Where they had forgotten God, they must remember him again. And where they had trusted in the falsehood of self and idols, they must turn away from them. It wasn't only Jeremiah who ached over the destiny of this stubborn, self-willed, idolatrous people. God himself joined in the woe and the plea. And he asked, how long will you remain unclean? Beloved, you were designed for intimacy with God. Will we turn to him and trust and experience all that he wants to give to us? Or will we continue to try to function outside of our design parameters and remain unclean?